Those songs, especially about our hope and hiding in Christ's love. And it was particularly appropriate even as we get to Galatians and we think about not resting in ourselves, not resting in our pride, but hiding in the righteousness of Christ. And so this is our portion. We've just started a series on Galatians. And I think most of you were here last Sunday, so I'm not going to review too much. But we're looking at, in this sermon, just the last part of the introduction to the book of Galatians. So if you would, I just want to remind you of what Paul is saying in here. And if you would turn to Galatians even really quickly, a few verses that would just remind us of Paul's heart as a pained parent, as he sees his children, these churches that he planted in his first missionary journey, struggling with the very fundamentals of their Christian life and their Christian faith. And this is why he writes this letter. That's why he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says this, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another." Paul is saying there are no different gospels. There is only one gospel which is preached under heaven, the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he says, I'm so pained and saddened that you would believe this sort of thing. Verse 7, "Only there are some who are disturbing you." They're not pastors. False teachers always seek to disturb Christian souls and want to distort. They do this by distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says this, verse 8, "Even if we or an angel from heaven," and he's using the language of exaggeration. We don't normally get angels from heaven preaching to us. But he's saying, even if somebody comes with great credentials and great glory, and you get impressed by all the externals, but they're preaching a gospel that is different from what you have received from the scriptures, he says this, he is to be anathema. He's to be accursed. And so this is Paul's concern. He's saying, one of the biggest dangers in the early church, and one of the biggest dangers even in our church, is we trust men too much. And we need to learn not how to stand on our own feet, that's dangerous as well, but we need to learn how to stand in scriptural feet. We need to learn, in other words, how to be Bereans. Right? You know what the noble-minded people of Berea did? Even though the Apostle Paul was preaching to them, they said, "Paul, we're not going to just trust you. We're going to have our Bibles open. And we're going to be looking at the Bible. And we're going to be checking you and examining you in harmony with the Bible. And if you say anything against the Bible, Paul, we're going to disagree with you." And Paul said, "I love you for that." Even as a pastor, I'd say, "I love you if you don't look at me too much, but you look more at your Bibles, even this morning," right? Now don't avoid me, okay? But look at your Bibles more than me, because I am fallible. I want to say that 100 times. I am fallible. Even this Sunday, I'm working hard with all dependence upon God to not make mistakes. But I know I will make mistakes that I don't even know about. And so you can't sleep this Sunday, okay? In case you thought, because you're sitting and I'm standing, wow, what a relaxed environment this is. No, you should be more alert. You should be more alert than even me. Because I've been studying and preparing. And this Sunday, even, and every Sunday, and any teacher that you listen to, whether it's John MacArthur, whether it's an angel from heaven, have your Bibles open. And become more of an expert in the Bible than in what men teach you. And that's why Paul is driving this point again and again and taking the Galatians back to the scriptures. And he's saying, you got the gospel wrong. And I want to help you to get it right. Can you imagine that the very church that is supposed to be the deposit of the gospel can get the gospel wrong? There is a very certain possibility, as I look around this room at all of you dear Christians, and I believe many of you are dear Christians, that you might be Christians, but you're getting the gospel wrong. And praise God for clarity from books like this that can help us, even as Christians, to not stumble and falter in our faith. Now, the main way in which the Galatians were getting the gospel wrong, and you have to look at the history of all of this, is in Acts 15. They actually had the first church council. Did you know that? Some people say, I don't like church councils, I don't like church history. You know, I feel your pain. History was my least favorite subject in school. But then when I got into seminary, I began to love history. You know why? Because it affects everything that I am and everything that I believe, especially church history. One great historian said, those who don't study history are bound to repeat its mistakes. And I think that's especially true of the church. And so you look at the first council where the church met together, it was on the Galatian issue. And just turn quickly to Acts 15. I haven't even started, but my mind is spinning through all these different contextual references. Acts 15, and we'll just read verse 1. As Paul comes from Antioch with Barnabas, because he's learning that some of the trouble comes from Jerusalem. And the big shots and the apostles in Jerusalem. So they decide to have a committee meeting. You know, there's a biblical basis for church committee meetings, church councils, to decide to submit to the gospel and the scriptures again. But this is the main issue. Acts 15 and verse 1. Some men came down from Judea. I would say these men are the very Judaizers that Paul is fighting against in the book of Galatians. And they began teaching the brethren. Somebody was asking me this week, where does the name Brethren Church come from? Well, it comes from Acts 15 verse 1 maybe. But these are the foolish brethren. These are the ignorant brethren. Okay? Not the strong brethren. And they began teaching the brethren saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom, or you can say according to the law of Moses. Now these are the dangerous words that they add. You cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. You can add to that all kinds of modern historical forms of the same formula. Unless you are baptized by Cornerstone Community Church, you cannot be saved. Our pastors have some holy power in their hands, you know? Unless you are prayed for by me and some of the other men in this church, you cannot be healed. You know, even that, the whole charismatic movement is a form of sitting on human tradition rather than on Christ. Unless you share the gospel five times this week, you must not be saved. Right? Did you have your devotions every morning at 6 a.m.? That's the godly spiritual time. Right? Unless you did that, you cannot be saved. And I could go on and on. And many of you may have even come from backgrounds where these kinds of legalistic, we call this legalism, legalistic rules are put upon the church. And sometimes it's even what we call so-called Protestant churches. I say so-called because I would say if you go down that road, you're not preaching. What did Paul say? It's another gospel. Those people are to be what? Anathema, right? I love Paul. He's very black and white. We have too much gray today, you know? Is it okay, you know, to have sex before marriage? Is it okay? I think it's a gray area. No, Paul says. Paul says, this is holiness and this is unholiness, right? This is the gospel and this is not the gospel. And we're living in a world where there's too much gray. And Paul is saying you need to be more black and white. Especially if you're followers of Jesus Christ. And where does that come from? Not listening to Benny Hinn or Joyce Meyer or any of these false teachers. But not even, I would say, listening to me. But listening to the Word of God. It's good that you're here this Sunday, okay? I don't want you to leave and say, Sammy said not to listen to me, and then suddenly everybody leaves. But I would say this is just a small part of your maturity. I'm just helping you to get on the right track. But you got to do much more work than just these 45 minutes on Sunday if you want to be a mature Christian. Do you believe that? Well, that's why the book of Galatians was written. And as Paul helps us to get the gospel right, I want to just remind you that he gives us three ways of teaching. He gives us first testimony, right? He says, see how the gospel was right in my life. And essentially what he says in his personal testimony is he said, not one sentence, not one word of my gospel and my writing and my teaching was invented by me or was even learned from other human beings. My gospel came totally from heaven. It's a Christ alone gospel. It's a Spirit alone gospel. So even when you think about the source of the gospel, if the gospel is so pure, right? My wife and I think a few years ago we got into this craze of having coconut oil, right? And then people were telling us, if you want really pure coconut oil, you got to buy it from that lady on the side of the road on NH-17, right? And so we got it, and it was not pure. It was mixed up with, I don't know what, petrol or something. But there's all these drives, right, that we have to have pure things in life. And Paul is saying, praise God, the teaching that we have is pure. It's unadulterated. It's not interfered by any human traditions. Why? It came by direct revelation. Right? That's his testimony. He says, don't adulterate it. Don't add to it. It's already good. Right? Don't change it. Don't modify it. Don't add more rules and regulations. And that's his testimony. And we're going to be looking at that again in detail, because in his testimony, Paul comes face to face with the Pope of the Catholic Church. I'm just joking. But Peter, right? And I think you need to know this, because what does the Catholic Church say? How many of you come from a Roman Catholic background? And I'm sharing this just to help you, not necessarily in your own understanding, but when you're talking to your loved ones and friends and neighbors. Who is Peter to them? He's the infallible first pope, right? And that whole thing falls down in Galatians chapter 2. Why? Because Paul tells Peter, Peter, you're wrong. Peter, you made a grave mistake. Now, let me clarify. Peter isn't teaching false doctrine. Let me clarify. But he's supporting it. And that's almost as dangerous, isn't it? There are those that facilitate and there are those that propagate. And both are evil in the church. And so, if anybody starts telling you that Peter's the first pope, please take them to Galatians 2. Okay? And see what they do with it. One of the interesting things about Roman Catholic evangelism is, while we disagree with the Apocrypha, they have the book of Galatians in their canon. So you can tell them to open up in their canon and say, look at Galatians 2. Peter was wrong. What do you do with that? It teaches us that only Christ can give us right teaching, right? Not even Peter. Well, Paul shares his testimony and clarifies these things. Then he goes on to give teaching. And he helps us again. And remember that Galatians is written in about 49, 50, 80. This is my view, and I share it with quite a few others, which is right after the Jerusalem Council. Right after the Jerusalem Council. And so it's even distilling for us some of the teaching of the Jerusalem Council. And we're going to be looking at today, again, one of the most important doctrines in the Christian life is justification by faith alone. If you came from a Roman Catholic church and background and you're here, whether you know it or not, you owe your life under God's grace to Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic Augustinian monk. He came from that background. And just by studying the Psalms and then Romans, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, his favorite book, his first book that he began to teach, he left the Catholic church, he married a nun. Why? Because he wanted to challenge all the false doctrines of the Catholic Church. So one was get the gospel right, two was get marriage right. And so he took this nun out of the nunnery, I don't know what you call it, right? And he married her, Katie. They had a wonderful marriage. I think they had about 8 children. It was a wonderful marriage. More than me, right? And then Martin Luther loved his wife. He loved his wife. But he made an amazing statement about the book of Galatians, because he began to teach it as the first way of discovering freedom from the legalism of the Catholic Church. And he said this, I'm paraphrasing. He said, Galatians is like my Katie to me. That's what he said. I love Katie, but secondly, Galatians is like my second wife. Luther used to say crazy things like this. He was. If you come from this background, you should read Luther. He's a real fiery personality. And he said, I love it so much because it teaches me everything that I need to know to be freed from the bondage of the Catholic system. I would exhort you, brethren and sisteren, if you are from a Roman Catholic background, go and read the commentary of Luther to the Galatians. Not in German. It was originally written in German. But read the translation online. Yeah, Steffi can translate it for us. But read the translation online. And sometimes we think, you know, these old theologians, they're all crusty and boring. But he will put a fire in your soul. Especially on this book and his exposition. Well, I detract. This is the problem with being a PTS professor. I can't stick to my notes. None of this was written down. But we go on to see that Paul even then says, okay, I don't want to leave you now. So the false gospel
is to try and live by works, and the true gospel is to live by faith alone, then you may be saying, well, Paul, can you give us some practical tips? Because it gets confusing sometimes. Pastors confuse us. Churches confuse us. And they lay down all kinds of rules and regulations. And can you help us to understand day by day in the Christian life, how does this work, this true gospel? He says, I'm glad you asked. Paul is a good pastor. And in chapters 5 and 6, he gives the third form of teaching, which is training. So he gives testimony. He gives teaching, which is clarification. Then he says, let me lay down step by step how this should look in the Christian life. The true gospel should be shown in your day-to-day sanctification as well. And the key point is this. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And then you will put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, so much. You know, I get saddened sometimes when I read some commentaries. And they make statements like this. They say Galatians is one of the hardest books to read because Paul is so negative and he's only scolding people and he's saying, anathema! You foolish people! You know? And they're not really reading the whole book. This is a parent that loves his church, loves his children that God has given him. And it's really sometimes an expression of love to even write letters like this, right? Praise God for dads and moms that didn't just give you laddus and pedas and make you a fat kid, right? But for dads and moms that even held away junk from you, right? Kids, can you say amen? You're looking at me so unhappy. But that even gave you discipline. And those kinds of parents we could say are godly parents when we grow up. When we're kids, we can't say it, right? And I love my dad and mom because they used to really discipline me. You can hear stories from me later. And Paul is like that. This is an expression of true biblical pastoral love. Now, John, we got to pick up the parenting class again, don't we? Let's look just quickly again at the review of testimony. Paul, in his testimony, he gives his testimony because people are accusing him of being a man pleaser. People are accusing him of being an inventor, you know, like Tesla or Albert Einstein, of the gospel. People are accusing him ultimately of being a liar. And this is what will happen. You know, oftentimes, and this gets confusing to us, the arguments in the church become personal arguments. And if you go down that road, you will never learn the truth, right? Men fighting against each other. And Paul steps back a little bit and he says, let's forget about all the accusations that are hurled against me. And let's think about more who Christ is and how Christ revealed himself to me. And so his defense is really about Christ. He says, my gospel is from Christ, my life is from Christ, and my ministry is from Christ. Now we looked at that last time. Now let's look into just quickly the last two points. And we're just doing an overview of Galatians this week. Next week, I'm going to do a little bit about church commitment and church involvement. And then the week after, just so you know, a map ahead of time. We have a plan ahead of time. We're going to get into Galatians chapter 1 and the first few verses. So grab onto your Bibles. This is going to be a jet survey through the book of Galatians. So you're going to be having to look at many verses, mainly in the book of Galatians. And we're going to look at the second way in which Paul teaches this key truth that the Galatians need, that we need, that justification and salvation is by faith alone. Now, I want you to think about this. We owe our gratitude towards the Holy Spirit and then to Paul for writing the book of Galatians. Because if the book of Galatians was not written, we would be living in a cult today. Maybe circumcision might still be an issue today. Maybe there would be other issues like rules and regulations. I go into some churches and they say, you cannot even get married. Sometimes you minister in India and you meet some really weird churches. Unless you as a couple go to the pastor and he looks at each of you and says, okay, I agree. You can marry him and she can marry her and she can marry you. And then they lay their hands on you and they bless you. And you literally have to kneel down. The same church that I went to and I ran away from very quickly, they even said that even for salvation, if you want to get saved, yes, you pray to Jesus, but then you come to the pastor and you pray to the pastor and you must confess all your sins to the pastor. And only after the pastor hears your sins, then he says, you are forgiven, my child. And then you get saved. This is not a Roman Catholic church. This is a so-called Protestant church in South India. Some of you PDS students know about this, right? And in many ways, these kinds of practices would have been the mainstay of the Church of Jesus Christ if it wasn't for the book of Galatians. That's why one Bible teacher that I love, S. Lewis Johnson, even says the book of Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. It's the constitution of Christian freedom. Without this book, we would not understand what Christian freedom truly is. Now, in order to be free, you need to understand the gospel. And in order to be free, what Paul is saying, you need to be free from works-based Christianity. Works-based Christianity. And so Paul reminds them about this truth in Galatians 3-4. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 2. Let's just read Galatians 3 and verse 2. Galatians 3 and verse 2, it says this. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You know, a really good way to disciple people is to ask them questions. And so Paul is beginning to do this. Sometimes we think that discipleship means to just give people answers. And that's a wrong way of raising up children. That's a wrong way of teaching students, you know. The best way is to ask questions. One of the first questions that I usually ask Christians when I meet them is this: how do you know that you're a Christian? And if they answer, well, it's because, you know, I go to church every Sunday. That's how I know I'm a Christian. It's because I have a good marriage. It's because, you know, I know 6,000 hymns by heart. Some people have given me all kinds of... Some people have said it's because I was healed. It's because I was delivered from cancer. And whenever people answer with I begin to doubt whether they're really saved or not. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, was it through the Spirit or was it through the flesh that you were saved? You see? Think back to the beginning of your salvation. There is only one way to be saved, and it's never through the will of man. It's never through human will and through human efforts. Salvation, and you would all agree, right? Amen. Is only through the Spirit. And he's saying, if you don't answer this question right, then all the other questions of the Christian life are answered wrong. By the way, if you want to have a good process of asking yourself questions, you should download an app, okay? I don't usually advertise apps. I'm not getting any commission from this. But it's called Christian Creeds and Confessions. It's free. I have it on my phone, and every time when I'm sitting at a doctor's office or a bus stand or something, I start reading. It was written by pastors in the Reformation time, the Westminster Confession, the Heidelberg Confession. What is the chief end of man? What is the main purpose of man? Why did God create man? How do we fight against sin? And they give one sentence answers with three verses. And it will really help you. And in a sense, this is what Paul is doing. He's doing discipleship with us. And as he gives this question, and he's talking about the true gospel is never by the flesh, it's always by the Spirit, he helps us to understand this in three movements. He says, first of all, understand this, brothers and sisters, that nobody can be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. Alone. Add that word alone. Luther used to say the most important word that we see in difference to the Roman Catholic teaching is the word alone. The Roman Catholics can say, yeah, we're saved by faith. They can say, yeah, we're saved by the Spirit. But they won't say alone. And so Paul says, the first thing that you need to realize is that we're saved by the Spirit alone. We don't add to the Spirit's work in salvation. Amen? None of us can give any credit. And if you want to answer that question, how are you a Christian? You have to answer it with, the Spirit made me see. Jesus was made known to me. I was blind, but now I see, right? Just like John Newton. Now, Paul describes this by using this kind of terminology in verse 3 of Galatians. If you're still in Galatians, verse 3, he says this, are you so foolish? You know, sometimes a parent has to say to a kid, and Paul is saying this lovingly, are you a moron? You know, have you completely lost it? This is fundamental. If you don't know this, you don't know anything. This is ABC, my child. You know? And he's saying this in love. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? Jump down to verse 5. He goes on to say this. So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now there's two Greek words in verse 5 that I just want to sort of camp on. We're not doing a detailed exposition. But the first word is the word miracles. There are different words for miracles. And one word is Simeon, which means signs and wonders. And we believe that the apostles did many signs and wonders. But there's another word for miracles, and it's the word that is used here, dunamis. And I want to point that out, because when Paul is talking about the Spirit, what's the common confusion that we have today? Oh, I spoke in tongues. I jumped and danced, right? And I grew a left arm, right? I didn't have a hand here before. It just came out, right? And that's how I know I'm saved. And these are commonly what we think are manifestations of the Spirit's work. And it's nonsense, because Paul doesn't use Simeon. He uses dunamis, which is a general word, not for signs and wonders that are external, but of power that the Spirit produces in the soul to see things that you cannot see, right? What does Paul say? How does he use this word dunamis elsewhere? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, because it is the dunamis. It is the power of God unto salvation. Let me just say this very simply. Paul is saying that when we're saved by the Spirit, he's not saying that that salvation includes signs and wonders, but he says that salvation includes a spiritual awakening inside the soul that is greater than signs and wonders. You know the problem with emphasizing speaking in tongues and having your body healed? Is it will not take you to heaven. The only thing that will take you to heaven is when you have your heart of flesh removed. Sorry, your heart of stone removed, and you have a heart of flesh given by who? By the Holy Spirit. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what Paul is emphasizing in Galatians 3 verse 5. He's saying, did you realize? And I want to ask you even this morning. Did you realize that one moment where you were running after sin, you loved sin. And then suddenly Jesus made you alive and you had this dramatic shift where the things that you loved, like alcohol maybe, or like sex, or like parties, or nightclubbing, you suddenly said, I don't feel satisfied in that anymore. I hate those things and I want to know Jesus, right? What's that called? It's called being born again. And who does that? Do you make yourself, you know, which if you chose, which mommy you would have, and that you would go and, you know, let me choose the womb, you know, oh, that womb isn't so good. Let me go to that womb, you know. She looks prettier. I want her features. Did you choose that? Obviously not. You would say again like Paul, you foolish preacher. What's wrong with you? And it's the same thing with salvation, Paul is saying. With salvation, how foolish can you get to say that you can make yourself born again? Were you saved by your own power or by the Spirit's power? You see his argument? John chapter 3 verse 6. Didn't Jesus say the same thing to Nicodemus? You're a teacher of the law? And you don't know these things? This is ABC. Right? This is how we start. By emphasizing that we are helpless and weak and we need the Holy Spirit to give us life. Right? If you don't believe this, then you don't know the gospel. John 3, 6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you say that I was saved because my arm was healed, you don't have salvation. You just have some fleshly thing. Some kind of attraction towards Christians. That's all. You love them for fleshly reasons. But then Jesus clarifies, but he says, that which is born of the Spirit, and he's really using, that is produced by the Spirit, is spirit. And it can never be lost. And so the first aspect of even teaching the gospel, Paul is saying, is how were you saved? Were you saved by works or by the Spirit? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't go to faith yet. You know why? Because if you say faith even, you know what people begin to say? Well, isn't that human achievement then? You see how true Paul is. He says you've got to start with born again. Don't start with faith. Sometimes even when we start with saying faith alone, we're creating confusion. Because people say, well, don't I exercise faith? And what Paul is saying is, the chicken can't come without the egg. Right? And what's the egg? The egg is the Spirit. regenerating you. Without that, you can't even have faith. Amen? And that's why he starts here. You know, I was even, when I was reading this, I was saying, I feel something's wrong. I need to start with faith alone. Why? Because Calvin said faith alone first. And Luther said faith alone first. And they're right in their approach to the Catholic system. But I think Paul is giving us a better approach. He's saying start with the Spirit alone before you start with faith alone. It helps people. You got to start with this biblical logic, not with a theological logic. Amen? And brothers and sisters, I hope that you're emphasizing this. You know, that's why the most important work in evangelism is prayer. People say, I want to share the gospel more. Sammy, will you do a seminar? And I say, you know what? Seminars and all that have their place. But the first thing is you need to be on your knees, praying for the Spirit to break hearts. Otherwise, there's going to be no evangelism. You can have Hajar verses and you can memorize all kinds of Romans roads and things like that. Nobody will get saved through your ministry because it's not by the will of man that people get saved. It's only by the Spirit. Isn't that encouraging in some ways? Because suppose you're dealing with somebody that's really rejecting Christ. You know, it's not your fault as long as you're preaching the gospel right, right? The Spirit in His wisdom is still working on that person. You don't go home saying, oh no, I feel guilty because I shared the gospel and my boss didn't get saved. It's based on the timing of the Spirit. It's encouraging, isn't it? He goes on to say that not only regeneration should come before faith. When I use the word regeneration, that's simply re, again, generation, born. It's a theological word for being born again, right? Did you know that the Roman Catholics, especially in Goa, even use that word to describe us? When I first came here, I remember this one Catholic lady. She said, where are you from? I said, I'm from Pune. She said, you look like you're a Goan. I said, I'm sorry, I'm not Goan. She said, what are you? I said, I'm a Christian. No, what kind of Christian? I'm a Protestant Christian. She looked at me, she said, are you one of those born-agains? I said, yeah, I am. I said, but that's because God made me born again. She said, oh no, our Catholic priest has told us to not rent houses to born-agains. So I said, thank you very much. But I'm glad to be identified as a born-again, right? And it's good even if people know us as the born-agains. Now, we got to clarify what that means. But essentially, it means I didn't give one single naya paisa to my salvation, right? I gave nothing and God gave me everything. He gave me salvation. Now, because of that, then Paul goes on to say that it's by faith. What is the evidence of a baby being alive? We've had so many babies and the last baby was a little scary. Because as soon as the baby was born, little Abigail, she's not here, no sound, you know? And so I turned to the nurse, I said, aren't you supposed to do something? And she said, oh yeah, yeah, I forgot, I got to take out the fluid from the nose, yeah. So she's pulling out the fluid from the nose. And Abby is just lying there like that. And so, you know, I was ready to go and spank her on her bottom or something like that. And then she held her up and suddenly she went, wah! And it's the greatest sound, right? Because you know she's alive. Now, at that point, you say, Abigail gave herself life. Do you say that? Again, Paul would say, you foolish parent. What are you talking about? God gave her life, but the proof of that life is what? She cries. And in the same way, the cry of the Christian, where is, I believe in Jesus. But it's not my work. It's an evidence that the Spirit has given you a life that wasn't there before. You see how good Jesus' illustration is? Just like you're born through your mother's womb, so also you're born spiritually into Christian life. And so don't go around saying, oh, July 16th, 1985, Benny Hinn came. He preached such a gospel and I walked down the aisle and people were singing and the angels in heaven were roaring and I gave my life to Jesus. That's how I know I'm a Christian. Don't glorify your faith. That's a filthy rag. Say, you know, I had faith, but it was a gift of God. I cried out to Jesus because Jesus gave me faith. Don't give glory to yourself. Don't boast in yourself. Right? You see how clear Paul is? Look at Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11, he says this. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. And in the Greek, there's no article before law. And I want to point that out again to you because that's important. What Paul is actually saying, he's not saying here, no one is justified by the Mosaic law. That's not his point. But he's saying no one, he's going a little further. He's saying no one is justified by keeping the law, by observing the law. And that's why he doesn't use the article. He's basically, no one is justified by law keeping, by how many works they do. He goes on to say this, for this is evident in Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous, you know this verse well, right? The righteous shall live by faith. In the context of Habakkuk, where Judah was going to be judged by God and Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in and destroy them, Paul is even reminding them that if you stand in your own pride, you will be destroyed. But if you live by faith in a Messiah, then you will live. You see? This has been the same message that God has preached throughout Old Testament and New Testament. It's wonderful. That's why you don't say, Paul, you invented justification by faith. Luther, you invented justification by faith. No, this was taught to Abraham. This was taught to Moses. This was taught to the people of Judah, you see? That's why Paul is quoting what? Habakkuk 2:4. And he says, the just shall live by faith. You know, I hope when people ask you why you're saved, you don't say, it's because I was baptized. That's how I know I was saved. You don't say, it was because of my altar call. You know, this is why we don't promote altar calls here. Because people will then base their salvation on some event rather than on Christ. My brother was baptized by my father, who is a great preacher and a good minister of the gospel. And then my brother went to the United States and studied at Cornerstone Seminary. And this was about 15 years after his first baptism where he thought he was saved. And he began to realize that he wasn't saved. And I'm sharing this because my brother would want to share this with you. And he emailed my dad and he said, Dad, you loved me, you taught me the gospel, but I began to realize after learning again justification by faith that I thought I was a Christian because I grew up in a Christian family. And I'm not. And I want to give my life to Christ and I want to be baptized again, Dad. Will you be hurt if I get baptized again? And my dad said, that's not baptism again. That was a faltu baptism then. Because baptism doesn't save. All we did was we just threw some water on you. If you didn't have faith. He said, please make sure you have faith and get baptized 10 times. You know, because baptism doesn't matter. In that sense, as a moment of saying, that is why I am saved. Why? Because Pastor so-and-so poured water on me. You see what Paul is saying? He's not by the works of the law. It's only by faith. Now, if you're not baptized today, my first question for you is, do you have faith? Then my second question for you is, why aren't you obeying Christ? That's an evidence that maybe you're not saved, right? But we never put baptism as the means of our hope. Amen, brothers and sisters. That's why you will meet the thief on the cross in heaven. There won't be some separate lower caste place for the thief on the cross. Why? You weren't baptized, man. What's wrong with you? He said, there was no time. I was on the cross, right? So it's evident throughout the scriptures. What about all the Old Testament saints? Were they baptized? It's never baptism that saves you. By the way, even this is an important point of discussion with our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters in the flesh, not in the faith. That baptism never saves you. It's always Christ and faith. Amen? And therefore, Paul goes on to say, what is that faith in? What is that faith in? Well, that faith is in Christ. That faith is in Christ. So we're saved by the Spirit. We're saved by faith. Right? You see all these bys that are important? And we're saved by Christ. And if anybody asks you, how do you know you're a Christian? Your answer should reflect these 3 points and nothing else, right? If you're speaking about other things, then you don't understand the gospel. And I say this through Paul even to you. You foolish person, don't sit in this room and think you're a Christian just because you're singing with us. Do you know these realities in your life? Let's talk quickly about what it means to be saved by Christ. In Galatians 3:21, Paul asks another discipleship question. Is he making you think?
You know, I love how Paul, he's just a good, he would have been a great professor to sit under, right? A good professor doesn't just give you all the answers and say, mug this up. But he asks you questions and makes you think. So Galatians 3:21, look at Galatians 3:21. This is what he says. Okay then, is the law against the promises of God? And this can be a reaction, right? Hallelujah! Let's take the Old Testament and throw it away anyway. I was getting tired of carrying such a heavy Bible, right? And there were heretics in the church that were doing this. One of the first heretics was named Marcion. And he developed the first canon, which is a heretical canon in the second century, which is basically where he tore the whole Old Testament out. Then he went through books like Hebrews, right? So much Old Testament. And he began to cut and paste all the Old Testament verses and say, we'll only read the verses that are written in the New Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament is law. And it's bad, right? And the New Testament is grace. Now that's a heresy. But Paul is saying that can be a reaction, right? Hallelujah, freedom! Let's do whatever we want. There's no rules, there's no regulations, right? The law is cursed. We don't need to read the Old Testament. I have a hard time understanding it anyway. Let Sammy read it. But he says very clearly, is the law then contrary, Galatians 3:21, to the promises of God? And here's a favorite phrase that Paul uses. He says, me ganaitoi. May you never say such a thing. I forbid you from ever saying such a thing. From looking down at the Old Testament law. Now you're scratching your head and you're saying, Paul, you just told me faith alone, spirit alone. You said these Judaizers are wrong for teaching circumcision and all of that, right? Now why do you still want me to read the Old Testament? He goes on to teach us a very precious reality. He says this, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. And this is what he's saying, for fallen men, the law was never meant to give us life. It was just meant, and he's going to argue this, to show us sin. And it had that good purpose. By the way, this is a good purpose in evangelism. When you're talking with your friends and neighbors, what do they say? I'm a good person, right? Don't you hear that oftentimes? And you're saying, how can I help them to understand that they're not a good person? And so you go through the law and you say, are you a good person? Would you say that you're a liar? And he would say, oh, no, I'm not a liar. You know, maybe sometimes. Would you say that you're an adulterer? No, never. I've never committed adultery. I'm a pure person. And you would say, have you ever looked with a woman with lust in your eyes? Yeah, but everybody does that, right? And then you read Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' explanation of the law. I tell you, if anyone looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, or a woman looks at a man with lust in her eyes, she's already committed adultery. And what is Jesus doing there? He's showing us that you use the law to show people that they're not good people. Everybody comes out of the womb thinking, I'm a good person. And then you get the law in front of you and your whole world comes crashing down and you realize, I need Jesus. And so the law is good. But there's a second reason why the law is good. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And this is really precious. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, that is the time of salvation, God sent forth His Son. This is an amazing statement. Literally it's saying, out of God came the Son. What is that saying? It's not saying that the Son was an apostle. It's not saying that the Son was an angel. Because if the Son comes out of God, then who is the Son? He's God Himself. And it's really saying that the Trinitarian God, in His Godhood, He sent the second person to us. Now you're saying, for what? Paul goes on to say, born of a woman. Now literally, this is originating from a woman. And the reason that I say it emphasizes that is Paul is even saying it was miraculous how Jesus was born, right? Normally, even in the Greek language, they would say originating from David or originating from Abraham. But to say that somebody originated from a woman is weird language to use. It's miraculous language to use. Why? Because Jesus was born how?
virgin birth. You see? But then he goes on to make another statement. So you can see that Christ coming is an amazing miracle of salvation. It's not normal, right? But then he goes on to say this, born under the law. And again, there's no article before law. So it's literally saying, born to keep the law. Born to keep the law. I've talked about this many times. But have you ever wondered why Jesus lived for 33 and a half years and not just for 6 hours on a cross? Couldn't God have done that? Couldn't God have done that? One of my teachers used to say, if the cross is the only thing that's important, then Jesus would have just been grown as a man in heaven, right? He doesn't need to be here and experience all our pain and agony. And then he can just be sent in a space capsule to Calvary, right? And just do the work on Calvary, because that's the only thing that's important. And I say this not to be ridiculous, but to show sometimes how ridiculous our perspective of Jesus is, where we only think that 6 hours on the cross is the only thing that he did. That was amazing. But the 33 and a half years that he lived, you know what that was? Law keeping. Adam could not keep the law, and therefore all of us cannot keep the law. But there was one who was born who could keep the law. And that's why the law was given. You know why? One, so that we could see our failure. Two, so that we could see Jesus' success. Only one man has lived who never sinned. And how do we know that? The law. That's why when Jesus is getting baptized, you remember John is having a heart attack? Not really, but he's like, I can't do this. You created me. I'm not worthy to. And he's going all over the place. And Jesus says, John, calm down. He says, permit this to be so. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. And then he uses this phrase, in order to fulfill all righteousness. Every act of obedience that I do for my people. What a Savior we have, right? What a gospel we have. Which means that when you're looking at your works, those works cannot add anything, right? Because Christ has done it all already. He covers you not just with his death, but he covers you with his life. Hallelujah. That's why when you say, God, I want to give you my quiet times, you're actually saying, God, Jesus failed somehow. Can I add a little bit more to it by my quiet times? You know? You see what you're doing? You never approach God the Father saying, God, here are my works because you need them. You approach God the Father saying, God, you loved me so much, that's why I loved you. Every act of obedience is not because of wanting to be accepted, it's only because of affection. Let me say that again, because of what Paul teaches, because of what the gospel says. Every act of obedience is not because of wanting to be accepted by God. Why? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why do we obey then? Because we love him who first loved us. He loved us with his life. He loved us with his death. You say, Sammy, did you invent this? No. All over the place. And we're going to get through this again and again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Just look at it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Don't you love Philippians 2? Talking about the humility of Christ. It says this, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now catch this phrase again. By becoming obedient. Now you say, is that talking about his death? No, it's talking about his life. Look at what Paul says. By becoming obedient in his life, and finally, the final act of obedience is to the point of death. Paul's summarizing the whole work of Christ by the active and passive obedience of Christ. And he's saying, both his life of obedience and his death, not my will but yours be done, are all for his people. Hallelujah, right? I love preaching on this. That's why Paul is saying, are you out of your minds? Are you trying to add to Jesus? Right? Why are you adding to the gospel? This is my question for you. What are you adding to the gospel and losing it? Do you feel sometimes that the Christian life is a life of oppression and burden? Do you feel sometimes that there's just so many rules and regulations? If I don't do this, then people are not going to love me. God is not going to love me. If you come into that kind of understanding of Christianity, you don't remember who Christ is. And Paul is saying you need to realize that all your approval is in Christ, right? What you do out of love. Don't do it out of oppression. Come to church, brothers and sisters, every Sunday out of love, not out of oppression. Come to Bible study out of love. I don't want to force you to come to Bible study. I know there could be many earthly reasons why you can't come, but if you come, you come out of love. Give your tithes and your offerings, not because we say, give 10%, otherwise God is going to curse you this week. You'll lose your job, right? Don't live like that. Live out of love. You know, this is true Christianity. 2 weeks ago when we did the Bill Barrick conference, my dad and DCC, they decided, you know, normally when we do conferences, we always charge a registration fee. Why? Because we want to pay for the food and this and that. But this time we'll do it differently. We'll make it total grace and total love. Isn't that what Christians are supposed to do? So we'll say that the DCC church will pay, and it was going to cost them about 5 lakhs to feed all the 160 people that were going to be there from Monday through Friday. And they just started the conference by saying that. No obligation, no works, no payment, no registration. Just be here for your meals. It's all paid for. You know what happened? People began to come to me, and I would take them. Go to the elders, please. They would say, you know, I feel so loved by this church, I want to give 50,000. I feel so loved by this church, I want to give a donation, my first salary, one guy was saying. And so I talked to my dad at the end of the week, and he said, Sammy, we got more money than if we had taken registrations. Why? Because people didn't live under law, they lived under love. That's what the church is supposed to be like, isn't it? And cults can never experience that joy and that freedom. Amen? Only the church sees that. And that's what Paul is saying. Let's not go back to oppression and bondage, which only produces rottenness. Let's come to Christ and live a life of love. Now, I want to go through this quickly, maybe in the next 10 minutes. Paul goes on to say, how does this work out in our Christian lives? He gives us some training. He gives us some training. He says, does the Christian life seem oppressive? Here are two encouragements that I want to give you. First of all, live in submission. Freedom in the Christian life is not to do whatever you want, but freedom in the Christian life is to submit to Jesus. Now this might seem weird, but look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says this, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, and then he gives a command, keep standing firm. Work hard. Cultivate obedience. And do not be subject to the yoke of slavery again. You notice Paul is not saying, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Live in sin. Do whatever you want. Right? Grace, grace. No, he says, don't submit to legalism, but submit to Christ. You remember Jesus' words, Matthew 11 and verse 28? He says, take my yoke upon you. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It would be like this. Suppose you found a train, you know, suppose trains were alive and it was running around all over the Ghats and the mountains. And it had ruined itself and its wheels were all broken because it was in freedom, you know. And it had experienced, it was stuck in a valley somewhere. That would be a train maybe that is stuck in the Galatian heresy. Would you correct that train then and say, you know what, I want to take you away from these Ghats and I want to put you in the plains of Pune and just keep running around wherever you want to and enjoy yourself. Well, that train will get into more damage, right? Because trains are not supposed to be just running around, but trains are supposed to be on what? Tracks. And when trains are on tracks, if a train was alive, they enjoy their lives, right? And I would say in the same way, the Christian life is not being rescued from sin and then going into freedom without control. But the Christian life is to be on the tracks of what? Submission to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is teaching. What kind of submission is that? Look at Galatians 5 verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what? Faith working through love.
Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. This is what he says. For the whole law... Now, you're saying, Paul, didn't you say the law is not important for us? He said, no. But I want you to look at the core of the law. The core of the law. We don't obey the law in order to earn acceptance, but we obey the law in order to show affection to Christ. And he says this, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, he quotes Leviticus 19 verse 18. You know this statement, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I just want to ask you this. Whose words do those remind you of when Paul says that? Who speaks like this, before Paul even, about the law? Who said the whole law is summarized and he gave two statements? Christ Jesus. And I want to remind you of that because it's again not an invention of Paul, but it's even the teaching of Christ. When the teacher of the law came to Jesus, he didn't say, oh, the law is bunk, just forget about it. What did he say? He said, look at the core of the law. Learn the core of the law. Not all the ceremonial aspects, but the moral aspects. And the core of the law is there's two tables of commandments, right? One table teaches you how to love God, and the other table teaches you how to love your neighbor. And he says, that's still valid, not for salvation, but for what? For love. You know, husbands, we can't just say we love our wives and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, right? She'll say, do something to show it, right? And we're stupid that way, so we need to go to our wives and say, can you create a list of 10 ways in which I can love you? Amen. And so God said, I know you're stupid, so I gave you a list of 10 commandments, right? Because let's be frank, we can't figure it out by ourselves. And so God gave us a law. But it's not a law of legalism, it's a law of what? Of love. Isn't that liberating? And it's enabled by the Spirit. That's why in Galatians 6:2 he says, bear one another's burdens and do what? Fulfill the law of Christ. The law belongs to Christ now. Why? Because he obeyed it for you. Amazing. Now he goes on to teach us another way. You may say, Paul, how can I do this? How can I do this? He says, you do it through the Spirit. How are you saved? By the Spirit. What's that called? The baptism of the Spirit, or being born again. How are you sanctified? By the Spirit. What's that called? The filling of the Spirit. And the biggest problem in the church today is we confuse the baptism of the Spirit with the filling of the Spirit, right? In fact, all we want to think about is the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit, let me make it very simple, happens only one time at salvation. The filling of the Spirit, which I get from Ephesians 5:18, happens all the time. Praise God. He never leaves you. He's your engagement ring. And part of His work, His title is Holy Spirit. Not speaking in tongues Spirit. Right? His main work is to make you what? Holy. Not crazy. And so there's a clarification there. Look at Galatians 5:16, what Paul says. For I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's how you can keep the law, by the Spirit. You know, my encouragement to you, read through Galatians 3 or 4 times this week. Memorize Galatians 5:22 and 23. What is Galatians 5:22 and 23 about? The fruit, not fruits, okay? God isn't giving us a basket of fruits from the guy down the road. He's giving us one fruit with 9 slices. And you either get all of them or you get none of them when you're saved. And so, do you remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? The fruit is, try to say it, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. One of you missed gentleness, it's okay. You could go back and review it. And if you just camp on those two words, I would say that's the core of blessing in Galatians. That's how we can live the Christian life. And by the way, notice that they're attitudes, not actions. Why? Because where does it start? In the heart. And you got to be not just praying for your loved ones to be saved, you got to be praying for your own heart to be sanctified. You know, this week I was horrified by about 3 or 4 sins that I saw in my own life. And you know what it leads me to do?
to be on my knees, one of the greatest things we need to be doing is we need to be praying for sanctification. Say, Lord, take away this sin. Some of you may be struggling with pornography. Some of you may be struggling with, I don't know, anger. Some of you may be struggling with hatred and bitterness. You can't take it away by yourself. You need the Spirit. And would you be on your knees? Maybe even find another partner in the church and say, would you pray for my sanctification? We love to pray always for the specks in other people's eyes, right? Don't go to somebody and say, you know, I know Mario's got this sin. Would you sit with me and pray for Mario? And God would bring down fire on your head, right? It's not our job to be praying for other people's specks. It's for us to be praying for our logs and saying, God, give me gentleness. God, give me self-control. Lord, may your Spirit fill me. And I tell you, your life will bloom like a flower in the desert because God can do it. Amen? That's where freedom is found. You know, a test to know whether you're living by the Spirit is how do you speak of yourself? Even today. Well, you know, this week, man, you know, I cooked a whole meal for my wife. You know, this week, I studied 16 hours for the PTS guys. I'm a servant of God, you know. Is that how you speak about yourself? Paul speaks against that. He says, Galatians 6, 13 and 14, he says, for those who are circumcised, first of all, they don't even keep the law. They're just hypocrites. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast. All they care about is bragging about themselves. That's a test of not having the Holy Spirit. You're always talking about you and your accomplishments. But verse 14, may it never be that I would boast, except that I would boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me. Right? May I never say I'm such a great man, but may I say that Jesus is a great Savior. Not just when I was saved, but even today, after 15 years of being saved, may I never take credit in myself for the things that I have done, right? The only thing that happens through me is the grace of Christ. I am nothing except for the Spirit's grace and for Christ's grace. William Carey, I've shared this with you before, he's such an example. After translating the Bible into Bengali, and translating it into, I think, at least four different languages, doing much service for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in his 70s, and as he was close to death, he told his son and his relatives, he said, when you bury me, don't even put my name on the tombstone, so that people would not glory in Carey. Carey's a sinner. Just put on my tombstone this phrase, here lies a worm, saved by the grace of God. May it never be. He was filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? There's freedom there, isn't there? There's glory there. There's great grace there. May Galatians be that portion of joy in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this book. We thank you for the pastoral skill of Paul. And we pray that you would help us to live by this grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.